4. Thank you so much for having us. It's a joy to be here, and I appreciate your pastor letting us come over and be with you tonight. My name's Taylor Gillespie, and here to be with my beautiful wife, Jessica. And we are from Rogers, Arkansas, the northwest corner of Arkansas there. And this is our first year in evangelism. We launched out in January. We've had a good, full, busy year and just having the time of our lives just serving the Lord this year. It's been fun. It's been exciting and living by faith. And this past week, we were preaching revival Sunday through Friday in Fairmont, West Virginia, and then went over to Waynesboro, was there all weekend, and then this past Monday and Tuesday, we're north of Pittsburgh doing a school revival, and here we are tonight, so that's kind of a glimpse on our schedule, and living out of our car, living out of a suitcase like homeless people, it's wonderful, and so I just appreciate you letting us come. It's good to see our friends, Brother Stephen and Miss Hannah tonight, and I went to school with them and the others, so it's good to be here tonight. Thank you so much. Good crowd on a Wednesday night. And I mean, I sure appreciate the spirit. And a lot of Wednesday night services are a little bit dead. Anybody ever been to a dead church? Would you raise your hand? You've been to one? I heard about one the other day. It was a dead church. A man had a heart attack in the service. I mean, had a heart attack, flatlined. They called the paramedics. Paramedics showed up. They carried 3 men out before they found the right one. It was a dead church, okay? And so I'm glad that's not the case here tonight. And I appreciate the singing. I feel like I'm back down south again, and you made us feel right at home. And so I just appreciate you letting this young preacher come and be with you tonight. And I pray that tonight's message will be a help to you and a practical. Some message are evangelistic, some are encouraging. I think tonight's message will be equipping. And I think you're going to walk out of here with some things in your hand that you can apply to your life to help you to go on to be victorious. So Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, and we'll just read the first couple of verses here. I think you'll get the context. It's the story of the temptation of Jesus when the devil tempted him in the wilderness. And we'll make some applications from our story tonight. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Father, we love you tonight. Think of that on a Wednesday night, we can come to your house and to open up the Word of God. And I pray as we open it up, we'd open up our hearts to receive it. And we just thank you. I pray for anyone who's joined us tonight, who has come to church but has never come to Christ. I pray that tonight would be the night they'd come to Him and have their sins forgiven and know that they have eternal life when they die. I've asked you in private, now I ask you in public, please help me as I preach tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody know the name George Foreman, okay, the old boxer? And long before he was selling grills, he was punching people in their grills. Listen to this story. In George Foreman's book, God in My Corner, the former heavyweight boxing champion writes, "In 1974, before I went to Africa to fight Muhammad Ali, a friend gave me a Bible to take along on my trip. He said, George, keep this with you for good luck. He said, I believe the Bible is just a shepherd's handbook, probably because the only verse I knew was, The Lord is my shepherd. But I was always looking for luck, so I carried the Bible with me. I had lucky pennies, good luck charms, so now I added the lucky Bible to my collection of superstitious items." He said, he went on to say this, "After I lost the fight, he said, I threw the Bible away. I never even opened it. I thought the Bible didn't help me win, so why do I need it? I thought I'd get power simply from owning it. I didn't realize they needed to read it and believe what it says. Since then, I've come to understand that the Bible is my roadmap, not my good luck charm." But I want to say tonight that the Bible's not a lucky charm, and it's more than a roadmap for your life. The Bible's a weapon that God has put in our hands to help us to be victorious in the Christian life. I like the way the old school preachers put it. They said the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, the Bible puts it this way, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." In other words, your wife isn't the enemy. Your husband isn't the enemy. The people you work with aren't the enemy. Believe it or not, your kids are not the enemy. Even the unsaved people around you are not the enemy, but you do have an enemy tonight. And the Bible goes on to say, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You don't have a physical enemy, but you do have a spiritual enemy. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking who he may devour. I'm thankful tonight that God at least lets us know that we are in a battle and that we do have an enemy, but I'm also thankful tonight that God has placed a weapon in our hands to help us to be victorious in that battle. And the Bible says that that weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for the Bible tonight? And tonight, when we come to our chapter tonight, we're going to find that our ability to use the Scripture is going to determine whether or not you are a victor or a victim in the battle against temptation. Tonight, I want to preach on this subject, swing the sword. Swing the sword. Listen, the Old Testament soldiers, they possessed the sword, but they were not successful or victorious because they had a sword on their side. They became victorious when they started swinging the sword. And just as you live in 2015, you're not going to be victorious because you possess a copy of the sword of the Spirit. Just because you own a copy of the Bible, you're only going to be victorious when you pick it up, dust it off, and start swinging the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to preach on that subject tonight. Swing the sword. When I come to our chapter tonight, I find two immediate truths about temptation. So let me say, by way of application, introduction tonight, number one, I want to say this, temptation is certain. Temptation is certain. Notice chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. There may be somebody here that's newly saved. I mean, you're new to the Christian life. You're new to the church. And you say, Brother Taylor, I thought when I got saved, all my trials and all the temptations were going to be over with, and it was going to be smooth sailing from here till I got to heaven. If that's what you think tonight, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but that's just not the case. Even after you get saved, you're still going to have to fight the devil and face temptation. Here, Jesus, in verse number 1, he was being led of the Spirit. He was walking, if we could put it this way, he was walking down the path of obedience, not disobedience. He was walking down the path of obedience and still faced the tempter and met temptation. May I say this? You and I are going to face temptation. There may be somebody here today who says, Brother Taylor, if I'm going to face temptation either way, then I might as well just live a life of disobedience and sin. No, if you live a life like that, you're going to face much more unnecessary temptation that you shouldn't have to face. But if you do right and you live for God and you live obediently, you're still going to face temptation. Notice verse number 3. The Bible puts it this way in our chapter. The Bible says, and when the tempter came to him. See, it's not a matter of if the tempter comes. It's a matter of when the tempter comes. Mark it down. Temptation is certain. But notice this number 2. And just again, by way of introduction, temptation is also calculated. I mean, you can take it to the bank. You're going to face temptation. But there are certain seasons of your life where you can expect the devil to show up and try to tear you down and tempt you to sin. I think of this. What about times of isolation? Times of isolation. Notice verse number 1 again. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. A place of solitude, a place of isolation. Listen, Mark says there was wild beasts in the wilderness, but there was no people in the wilderness. There was a lot of population and traffic in the wilderness. And it was when Jesus was all by himself, that's when the devil showed up and tried to tempt him to sin. Do you realize tonight that some of the greatest times of temptation will be in during times of isolation when nobody else is around? I think of Genesis 39, the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The Bible says in verse 11 of Genesis 39, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. In the very next verse, when they were all alone and no one was around, that's when that perverted woman struck out her hand and tried to commit adultery with that man named Joseph. I'm telling you, you better be careful when you find yourself in a place in a time of isolation, because that's when the devil shows up. I'll say it this way, young person, you ought to be very careful when you're home alone. You ought to be very careful about having a cell phone with a data package on it and no accountability and nobody else is around. The Bible puts it this way, make not temptation a provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. In other words, the Bible says, make it hard to sin and easy to do right. make it hard to sin and easy to do right. In other words, it's probably not very wise to be at home alone with your boyfriend or your girlfriend when mom and dad aren't home. Make it hard to sin and easy to do right. Sir, you ought to have some accountability on your cell phone. I have a program on my cell phone tonight. It's called Covenant Eyes. Every week of my life, my wife gets a full-blown report of every website that I've searched that week to her email account. You say, why is that? Because you struggle with pornography? No, because I don't want to. I'm just saying you better be careful during times of isolation when there's no accountability, when no one's watching, because it's in a time of isolation that the devil's going to show up and tempt you to sin. I also see this, not only times of isolation, what about times of weakness? Times of weakness. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hunger. Jesus had not eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. His strength was depleted, energy gone. Physically, he was at a low point. And when his energy, he was at a place of weakness, of course, that's when the devil shows up. You better be on guard during times of weakness. Hey, I'm talking about physical weakness. You've had a long day at work. You're tired. You're irritable. You're going to come home and be tempted to lash out at your spouse, lash out at your kids. I'm telling you, you better be on guard during times of weakness. What about financial weakness? At some point, you're going to get to the place in your life when there's more month at the end of the money than there is money at the end of the month. Anybody ever been there? And the devil's going to show up and say, you can't afford the tithe. But the reality is you can't afford not the tithe in times of financial weakness. What about spiritual weakness? Hey, you go a few days without reading your Bible. You go a few days without spending time in prayer and walking with the Lord. You skip a few church services and you can mark it down. The devil's going to come knocking on your door to try to tempt you. Times of weakness. What about times of obedience? Think about the sequence of the chapters here in the book of Matthew. Chapters 1 and 2 with Jesus' birth. Chapter 3 was Jesus' baptism. And chapter 4 is Jesus' battle. When Jesus got baptized, he came up at the water, and God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John Butler, the commentator, put it this way. Whom God approves, Satan attacks. And those who most closely follow after the Lord will be most closely followed after by the devil. And there may be somebody here, you've been recently saved, and you started taking steps of obedience. You start reading your Bible, or you got saved, you got baptized, you start reading your Bible, you start spending time in prayer, you start inviting folks to church. Listen to me, the devil's going to be looking to take you out. And if you lived your Christian life all the time and you never meet any opposition, there's never any attacks from the devil, you never find yourself fighting the devil, it may be because you're going the same direction that he is. See, I don't get concerned with the devil's fighting. I get concerned with the devil's not fighting. And we preach revival meetings. I love it when the pastor calls a couple weeks before and says, Brother Taylor, I want you to know that the people have been praying. That excites my heart. I really like it when they call and say, Brother Taylor, our people have been fasting. I mean, they're good and serious. I really like that. But here's what I love to hear the best is when the preacher calls and said, Brother Taylor, I just want you to know that the devil's fighting us tooth and nail. I get real excited when I hear that because that tells me that God's going to do something there that week. During times of obedience, you're following the Lord. Listen, when you find yourself in the center of God's will, you'll find yourself in the center of Satan's crosshairs. He's looking to take you out. Listen, the devil ought to have a top 10 most wanted list in hell tonight, and your name ought to be on it. You ought to be making such a difference for God. You ought to be such a threat to the devil. He ought to be looking to take you out. I see this as well. Lastly, by way of introduction, it's a temptation is calculated. I see this times prior to service. Times prior to service. Think about the sequence again. Chapters 1 and 2 is birth. Chapter 3 is baptism. Chapter 4 is the battle here. Then right after the battle, what's Jesus going to begin? He's going to begin his full-time Christian, his full-time ministry, his preaching and his healing and his teaching and his disciples. But before he ever got started, the devil tried to show up and shut him down before he ever got started. You mark it down. You try to do anything for God, and the devil's going to show up and try to stop you before it ever gets started. You show me a young man, young ladies in this church right here tonight who gets called to Bible college, and they graduate their senior year. The devil's going to do everything he can to keep them from going to pursue God's will for their life. How about your church right here? You show me a time God comes to your pastor and puts something on his heart and says, you need to step out by faith. And man, your pastor gets excited. He's getting ready to step out by faith and do something for God. Listen to my statement right here tonight. You watch as the devil begins to stir up his workers in the church to try to hinder and oppose the work. You, before you do something for God, you mark it down, the devil's going to show up and try to stop it before it ever gets started. Temptation is certain. Temptation is calculated. Now, I don't say that to discourage you tonight. I say that to encourage you to be prepared during those times and seasons of your life. And I'm glad to say that you and I can be prepared in those seasons of your life and my life in times of temptation. I want to give you three quick principles on using the Word of God to overcome temptation in your life. So three principles about using God's Word to overcome temptation when the devil shows up. Number one, I see this, the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. One of the reasons that the devil led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil was, if I could put it this way, if this is okay, so that Jesus could walk in our shoes. The Bible says that he's a merciful and a faithful high priest. The Bible says he's able to secure them that are tempted because he was tempted. In the Old Testament, if you were to go to the high priest and you had gone through a tragedy or something devastating in your life, yet that high priest had never gone through that, he may be able to look at you and say, I'm sorry, I hurt for you, I will pray for you, I can sympathize for you. But if he had never gone through what you had gone through, he could never empathize with you. But the Bible says of Jesus, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. Aren't you thankful for that? And Jesus says, I know what it's like. I've been there. I've walked in your shoes. I've faced the temptation. And listen to me, there will never be a temptation that you face that Jesus himself did not also face. You say, Brother Taylor, I disagree with that. We're living in 2015, the internet age. I mean, there's things that I face that Jesus could have never faced in the Old and the New Testament. I disagree with you. You take every temptation you'll ever face and you boil it down. It'll boil down to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. And in Matthew chapter 4, he faced all three of those principal temptations. So the Bible is correct when it says he was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. Friend, I'm here to tell you that Jesus faced this temptation as a man. Now, he's the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A few verses later, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, but God was manifested in the flesh. 1 John says, he was manifested to take away our sin. In him is no sin. Jesus Christ is God. But when you come to our passage tonight, I don't see his deity, I only see his humanity. Now look, I love the passages in the Bible that show his dual nature, don't you? I mean, the story like in Luke chapter 8, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee, the storm rolls in, remember that story? They start to panic, and the Bible says that Jesus was asleep on a pillow. Aren't you thankful that the things that bother us don't bother him? And the Bible says he was asleep on a pillow. Excuse me, he was tired. He was exhausted. Anybody relate to that tonight? Anybody tired tonight? Been working all day? Jesus says, I was depleted, I was tired, and I was asleep on a pillow. John chapter 4 says he was weary on his journey, and he was resting by a wellside. In his humanity, he says, I got tired. But a few verses later, the disciples come to Jesus and said, Jesus, care us not that we perish. And Jesus got up out of the bottom of that ship. He went to the top and he cried out and said, peace be still. And that storm ceased. And the disciples went on to say, whoa, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? See, I see his humanity in that passage, and I also see his deity. I think of the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Remember that? And Lazarus died, and Jesus finally showed up. And the Bible says of Jesus in his humanity, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Anybody ever stood over a casket and wept over a loved one or someone that you love? Jesus says, I've been there. I know what that's like. But a couple verses later, he lifted up his voice and he cried out and says, Lazarus, come forth. And that man rose back from the dead. I'm here to tell you, I love the passages that reveal his dual nature. But when I come to Matthew chapter 4, I don't see his dual nature. Oh, I see his humanity, but I don't see his deity. This is the same Jesus that'll go on to turn water into wine and walk on the water and calm the raging storm and raise people back from the dead. But in Matthew chapter 4, he sets his divine power aside and he uses only the word of God to overcome that temptation. I'm here to tell you tonight that that ought to give you hope tonight. I said that ought to encourage your heart tonight, because that means that you don't have to have the power to calm a raging storm, to turn water into wine, to raise people back from the dead in order to overcome temptation. Friend, all you have to have is the one thing that you do have, and that is the Word of God. I'm telling you, the Bible is sufficient to overcome temptation. You don't need therapy. You don't need pills. You don't need Oprah. Are you listening to me? All you need is the Word of God. And we as God's people need to restore our faith in the Bible and say, it's enough. The Bible is enough. It encourages my heart tonight. I see, number one, the sufficiency of Scripture. But number two, notice this, the saturation of Scripture. The saturation of Scripture. Now look at Jesus. Every time the devil came to Jesus and threw out a temptation at him, Jesus responded with this phrase in verse number 4. He says, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, he says, it is written. Verse number 7, he says, it is written. Verse 10, he says, it is written. In other words, in 2015, we'd say it this way, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. But there's another repeated phrase in our chapter. It's worded a little bit differently each time, but I want you to see if you can grab it here. It says in verse number 4, but he answered and said. Verse number 7, Jesus said unto him. Verse number 10, then saith Jesus unto him. Do you realize not one time in that moment of temptation did Jesus pull back his robe and pull out a scroll and unroll that thing to the Pentateuch, to the book of Deuteronomy, and find the verses that he needed and read off those verses? He didn't do that. Not one time did he pull his robe back and pull his pocket-sized edition of the Old Testament and flip to the book of Deuteronomy and find the verses that he... Not one time did he do that. You say, what's the point you're trying to make? The point is this. The Scripture was not read, it was said. In other words, Jesus didn't defeat the devil because he had the Bible on him. Jesus defeated the devil because he had the Bible in him. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And I'm telling you, if there's an area of revival that God's people need in our lives tonight, it's the area of Scripture memory. Would you join me in Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6, very rarely do I have folks turn to another passage when I'm preaching. I usually stick to one text, but this is so important, I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, and it's a story of it's the chapter of the armor of God. The chapter of the armor of God. He goes to the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. And every single one of those pieces of armor are for the defensive. Just as police officers today, or maybe a soldier would wear a Kevlar vest. He was going through all the pieces of defensive armor. But when you get down to verse number 17, he changes from the defensive and changes to the offensive. And there's two pieces of the weapon, of the armor of God, that were used not to protect yourself, but used to attack. And it says in verse number 17, and take the helmet of salvation, and here it is, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The second there is prayer, but just notice in verse number 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the Bible, there's two types of swords. There's one sword, it's a long, broad sword that soldiers would hold with two hands, and they'd swing that thing back and forth. That's not the sword he's talking about there. There's another sword that the Roman soldiers would hang on their side. It was between 6 to 18 inches long. Some folks say upwards of 22. It was just a short sword that was used for hand-to-hand combat. That's the sword that he's talking about. Now hang on, you're going to get your money's worth right here. Then he goes on to say, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When you see the phrase Word of God in the Bible, there's two Greek words for that. Number one is logos. Logos would be Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. That speaks of the whole Bible. Logos is the book that you hold in your hands right now. It's Genesis through Revelation. It's the Bible. But he didn't use the word logos there. He used another Greek word, and that Greek word is rhema. You say, what is rhema? Logos refers to the written Bible or the entire Bible. Rhema doesn't refer to the entirety of the Bible. It refers to the truths or sayings of God contained in the Bible. So whereas logos refers to the whole, Rhema refers to the parts. Whereas Logos refers to the Bible, Rhema refers to the verses. Whereas Logos would be the armory where the swords are kept, Rhema are the swords themselves. And let me say tonight that Jesus did not defeat the devil with the Logos. He defeated the devil with the Rhema. He met a specific temptation with a specific applicable Bible verse. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And based on that truth right there, I just want to give you two practical suggestions on memorizing the Word of God. And may I say this, if Jesus Christ Himself, the sinless Son of God, had to memorize Scripture in order to overcome temptation and defeat the devil, why do you think you can excuse yourself from it? The reality is you can't if you want to be a victorious Christian. And if you're going to memorize Scripture, if I'm going to memorize Scripture, number one, it has to be planned. Can we just be transparent here tonight and just be honest with one another? If it don't get planned, it don't get done. Can I get a witness on that? If it don't get planned, it don't get done. And the reason you don't memorize Scripture and the reason I don't memorize Scripture like I ought to is because we just don't put in our schedule to do it. So let me ask you, if you're going to memorize Scripture, when are you going to do it? Where are you going to do it at? Where are you going to start memorizing? How many verses a week are you going to memorize? I'm telling you, we got to make it a point to plan it and schedule it and to say it's got to be a priority in my life. Think about this. If you begin memorizing Scripture right now and say you just did one verse a week for an entire year and you skipped a few weeks, I mean Christmas, vacation, whatever, by the end of the week, even missing a handful of weeks, if you just memorize one verse of Scripture for an entire year, skipping a few weeks, at the end of the year, you could still memorize easily 40 verses from the Word of God. There's no excuse that none of us should be using to not do that. 40 verses a year. Some of you have young people. Some of you have grandkids. Some of you have kids right now. Can you imagine where they would be one day if right now you began putting God's Word in their heart as a young child? I'm just telling you, it's got to get planned. Number two, I believe this, it's got to get practical. It's got, not only does it need to be planned, I mean, you're going to have to plan on it or it ain't going to get done. Number two, it's got to be practical. I believe tonight that all Scripture memory is profitable, but not all Scripture memory is practical. I said, it's all profitable. I believe God will bless you for memorizing His Word, but listen to me, I don't think it's all practical. I can remember being in high school memorizing James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, worketh patience, the whole chapter. I can remember being in college and having to memorize James chapter 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches, the whole thing. But I don't think that's very practical. You say, what does it mean to memorize the Word of God practically? I think it means this, memorize it topically. Memorize it topically. In other words, if you struggle with pornography and you have a problem with lust, you ought to have five verses from the Word of God that you can rattle off and call to memory and quote in a time of temptation. If you struggle with anger, ma'am, if you struggle with anger, sir, there ought to be five verses from the Word of God, I call them victory verses, that you can rattle off and go to in a time of weakness and temptation so that you can have the victory in your life. I'm telling you, we got to get back to memorizing the Word of God. I think of Dr. John Getch, an evangelist for many, many years. He's known for memorizing the Word of God. He has a message called the Scripture Sermon, and for half an hour, he starts in Genesis and quotes nothing but the Word of God. It's an incredible sermon. It flows together. He's known for memorizing the Word of God. He preaches many camps in the summer. And one time he was in Wisconsin. He was preaching a camp there. And oftentimes at teen camp, they'll split the kids into teams and they'll memorize verses for points for their team. Well, a young lady was sitting on a log one day trying to memorize a verse, and she just couldn't seem to get it. And so he walked past her and asked if she was okay. She was frustrated. She said, I just can't memorize this verse. He said, do this. He said, you see that pole out there about 50 yards? She said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to memorize that thing while walking to that pole and back. You see, you have a natural rhythm in your body. When you start to walk, it'll get that rhythm going. It'll help you to commit things to memory. She started walking out there. She got about halfway there. She turned it back and started yelling, I got it, I got it, I got it. I'm just simply trying to say this. Whatever you have to do, whatever it takes to get God's Word into your heart, I'm telling you, won't you do it? If you want to be victorious, we got to get back to memorizing the Word of God. Then notice this lastly, we see the success of Scripture. Back in Matthew chapter 4, we see the success of Scripture. Notice verse number 11, the Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him." The devil came at Jesus three times. Every time Jesus took the rhema, the sword of the Spirit, and he slashed at him, stabbed at him, sliced him. And after the third time, in verse 11, the Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him." Friend, that's the success of the Scripture. I'm telling you, friend, it works. It really does work. We traveled for West Coast Baptist College for 2.5 years, and during that time, we were in 42 states, 200 Christian schools and churches. It was crazy. We had a wonderful time, but that last year that we traveled, I could sense that Lord was pushing us out of the nest. I could tell he was leading us into evangelism, and that was a nerve-wracking thing. Everybody asked me, "Where is your dad pastor?" My dad's not a pastor. I come from, we weren't really blue collar, white collar. We were more ring around the collar, okay? Just working folks, that's where we come from. And so this whole living by faith, this is all new. We've never done this before. And so that last year, I mean, we were taken care of financially comfortable. I mean, they gave us a vehicle to drive. They gave us a credit card that paid for flights, gas, meals, everything. But I knew that if we left that and went out by faith, it wouldn't be that way. My wife has the uncanny ability, and we get in a vehicle, we do a lot of driving, I can turn the ignition on, and she just instantly goes to sleep. I mean, it's pretty incredible. And so I just had the tendency, I can drive for several hours and not one time turn on the radio, and I can just kind of sit there in silence and just kind of think. Well, during that time, I was driving, contemplating all this, and I'm telling you, the old devil would begin to crawl up my shoulder on those long drives and start to whisper things like this: "What if it doesn't work out? What if you don't make it? What if all those preachers that told you they would have you when you get done with the college don't keep their..." All these things started coming into my mind. I started meditating on these. All of a sudden, all this fear and discouragement started to fill my heart. I mean, I should have been excited about launching out by faith, but I'm telling you, the devil got a stronghold on me. And I started thinking about all this wrong meditation and all this fear. That turned into days, which turned into weeks, which turned into months. And I'm telling you, I got to the place I couldn't sleep at night. I lost my appetite. It started to affect our preaching. We were in chapels every day. It started to affect my marriage. And my hair started to turn gray. 27 years old, help us. I mean, it was just took a toll on you. And if you've ever lived in a season of life like that, you know what it's like. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore. And I came to God one day. I said, "God, you've got to help me." I said, "I'm tired of living like this. It's eating me up on the inside." I said, "It's affecting my man. I just need help, Lord. I don't know what to do." About that time, my Bible reading, he led me to Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. And the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, God says, "Do not worry about anything." At that point, I said, "God, I'm sorry." I said, "I've been living in sin for the past several months." I said, "God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." But I said, "I don't know how to get over it. I don't know how to get victory." Then the very next word says, "Do not be careful for nothing, but." And it's almost as if God, like the light shines through the darkness, and God says, "Listen, I have an alternative. I have another way. I have a better way to live your life." And the second phrase in that verse says, "But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The Bible says in the book of Psalms, "Pour your heart out before Him." And for the past several months, I've been carrying around all these fears and discouragement and all these worries. And at that point, I just begin to pray and pour those out before Him. And the very next verse says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind." And I'm telling you, the worry left and the peace of God was restored into my life. Now listen to me, I'm not out of the woods yet. I'm just kind of an introvert. I'm kind of prone to worry and fear and things like that. And I'm telling you, I can get to the place now, I can feel it start to creep up on me. And if you struggle with it, you know what I'm talking about. I can feel it creep up, and that's like a red flag to me, and I start praying. And I'm telling you, the old devil still comes along every once in a while and starts to whisper those things in my ear. And when he comes along, it's then that I grab my victory verses, and I say, "No devil," the Bible says, "cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And I start rattling off my victory verses, and it's not long after that before the devil leaveth. I'm just here to tell you, I don't care how you believe it. I don't care if you take the Word of God, my experience. I'm telling you tonight that the Bible works. And I'm telling you, if you're going to have victory, then you're going to have to take the Bible off the shelf, and you're going to have to quit this just casual reading and glancing and checking off a checklist somewhere. And we've got to get back, friend, to hiding God's word in our heart. So when the devil shows up and when the tempter comes, we can take out the rhema, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we can start swinging the sword and be victorious once again. Father, we love you tonight. Father, I know it's not a barn burner message, but I pray that it was an equipping message, and somebody somewhere got help tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there somebody here who would say, Brother Taylor, would you pray for me? I've been struggling with some struggles lately, and I've got to get back to memorizing the Word of God. Would you pray for me? I got to get back to that. I'm with you tonight. My hand's up. We got to get back to it, friend. Hey, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe if you were to die tonight, you're not sure where you'd spend eternity. Hey, I'm glad that Jesus didn't give in to that temptation. If Jesus would have committed a sin in Matthew chapter 4, he would have been disqualified from being the Savior of the world. But because he was victorious, he could go on and bear our sin on the cross and pay for our sin so that we could go to heaven one day. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who would say, Brother Taylor, would you please pray for me? If I were to die tonight, I'm not sure where I would spend eternity. If that's you, would you lift your hand up? High enough that I can see it, put it right back down. Anyone at all like that? Brother Taylor, pray for me. Father, I pray that you'd bless your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.